Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. Give me a moment while I locate it. I had a very wiggly toddler back there playing with my sermon just moments ago. There we are. Listen to the word of God as it speaks to us this morning. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout this sermon, I will be quoting some poems or parts of poems by Gregory Orr, author of the very short and wonderful poetry book, River Inside the River. Here we begin with one of my favorites. First, there was shatter. Then aftermath. Only later, and only slowly, we gathered words against our loss. But last was not least, and last was not least of these. The film The Tree of Life was written and directed by Terrence Malick. It is beautiful, artful, abstract, biblical, mystical, and perhaps, depending on who you ask, one of the best films of all time. It centers on a family in Texas, mostly during the 1950s, when three boys are growing up under the playful wonder of their mother, played by Jessica Chastain, and under the watchful eye of their hard-nosed and at times abusive father, played by Brad Pitt. Early in the movie, in a flash forward, Chastain is speaking a monologue where she says, "Nature only wants to please itself, get others to please it too, likes to lord it over them, to have its own way, to find reasons to be unhappy when all the world is shining around it. Love is shining through all things." They taught us that no one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. I will be true to you, whatever comes. As she concludes her prayer-like words, she opens her front door to receive a telegram, and walking into her home, she reads that her youngest son has died. After a long silence, the audience hears her fall to her knees crying, "Oh God." Then the movie begins a montage of grief. A priest offers condolences. The camera pans over a spiral of stained glass windows. The mother whispers, "I will fear no evil. My God, what did you gain?" One friend holds Chastain in her grief. Water plummets from a cliff. An older woman speaks true but misplaced words. Life goes on. Then the film turns to the father, played by Brad Pitt, stoic and solitary in his grief as he waters the lawn. A spindly tree bereft of leaves silhouetted against the sky draws our eyes upward, and Pitt says, I never got the chance to tell him how sorry I was. One night, he punched himself in the face for no reason. He was sitting next to me at the piano, and I criticized the way he turned the pages. I made him feel shame. My shame. We watch as Pitt leaps away, limps away through the forest in his grief. And then Malick does something very strange in the film. He turns to the moment of creation. The screen turns black and there's a tiny flicker of light, which then grows, and gas clouds begin to form the beginning of the universe. You watch the sun's surface boil, and then all of creation unfolds in the film. The film implies God's presence at every moment, and especially in this creation sequence, as if God is standing before all of it, speaking it into existence. And the rest of the film becomes a meditation on Chastain's question. What God did you gain? Where is God in life's tragedies? What can God do about this family's broken and bleeding story? Not just the grief over the youngest son, but the wounds of the past, the shame, the estrangement, the family trauma, the words unspoken, the wounds unhealed, the wishes unmet. Does God even care? In the introduction to Colossians, Paul may be opening an ordinary letter to an ordinary church, but he is addressing nothing less than these extraordinary questions. Paul speaks of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, the one who holds all things together, the head of the church, the firstborn among the dead, he says, the one reconciling all things. In these verses, Paul is telling us about the cosmic nature of God's story, and in so doing, telling us our story in at least a few parts. Part one, birth. These are words from Orr. Doesn't the world demand we dance? Doesn't it insist on it? And why not? Look at the leaves. Look at the weeds. Look at the least blade of grass in the breeze. None of them begs off or offers excuses. None of them refuses. We begin with nothing, a literal nothing. There is no light, no energy, no matter, only God. Three beings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in a perfect divine dance of relationship. So unified, they are like one chord being played, ringing out on the piano. Like the three states of water, like a Venn diagram completely overlapped and yet somehow distinct. Like the love of a holy family. Do you know any families perfectly united in love, ever mutually abiding without any conflict or issue? I don't. But these three love in such completeness, in such perfection, that together their love overflows its bounds and they decide to create. Theologians for centuries have called this creation ex nihilo. Can you say ex nihilo? Yes, it's just fancy Latin for out of nothing. It means two things for us. First, that God, as Paul says in the scripture today, is supreme. The firstborn of creation is Jesus. There is no rival to God. No other being exists with more power, with more knowledge, or goodness. If anything were to exist before God, that very being would be God. And so, God is the supreme one. There are no other gods in the Christian worldview. Second, creation out of nothing means that everything that exists comes from God. And given God's complete and perfect goodness, everything that God creates is good, fundamentally and fully. When Paul writes that all things are created through and for Jesus, he is pointing to these two realities: that everything in existence comes through God, and that all of it was made inherently good for God. Birth. Part two, bent and broken. These are words from Orr. The life I live, the one I hoped to live, how seldom they coincide. Love overwhelms us, or death takes one more of those we cherish the most. Where else? Where else can we go? What about that way of nature that Chastain describes in the beginning of The Tree of Life, wanting to please itself, to have its way, to lord it over others? What about all the other families of the earth, our families, dancing clumsily, out of sync, stepping on feet, pulling and pushing, hurting? What about the families so broken they're not dancing at all anymore? Based on creation ex nihilo, that all things are made good by God, Christian tradition teaches us that therefore all bad things are only good things gone wrong. All bad things are good things that have been twisted or disordered. And this lands home pretty intimately for us. The parent who passes on their anxiety by hovering over their child begins with the desire, the good desire, for life and safety. The spouse who loses himself in work begins with the good desire to provide for his family. The child who lashes out in anger begins with the desire to be good and independent. All of these things are initially good, but get them in the wrong order. Put them higher than God, the Supreme One, as Paul says, and you've got trouble. Or, as the Christian tradition would call it, sin. We live in a world of disordered desires. We love many good things: strength, independence, beauty, fun, freedom, family, safety, authenticity, truth, and peace. But when these things take the place of God, when they get out of order, they cause sin. Relationships spin out of control. Trust is shattered. Freedom isolates. Shame is passed down generation to generation to generation. It's not surprising that the Old Testament talks about the father's sin being paid for by future generations. All of humanity is caught up in sin. We all pass down our sins in some way to the next generations. And this is why the first murder in the Bible must take place in the first family. Because even from the very first, Scripture is abundantly clear. The sin situation is dire, and not even family can save us. Bent and broken. Part three, beloved Jesus. Words from Orr. That surplus, that overflow, give it away, give it away. How much more than we can absorb, the beloved bestows. If everything is made good by the one supreme God, and therefore all bad things are good things gone wrong, then this means that there is no inherently evil thing or person. There are only lost, twisted, disordered people and things. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, the supreme God, through whom and for whom all things were created, did not come to this earth to fight some epic battle between good and evil like a Marvel superhero. He isn't some buff, handsome, I don't remember the names of the actors who play those characters, Marvel guy, who comes to kick some villain's butt and just get back to business. He is God's firstborn. He comes as one of the kids, as one of us, and he comes to guide and make the way for us to be reconciled to our good Father. The image for the Christian practice and for Jesus himself is not one of an avenging superhero. It is one of a skilled and grace-filled physician come to heal, restore, and reconcile all things. This is why Jesus goes to the cross willingly, even quietly. He doesn't destroy his evil enemies. He forgives them with his dying breath, because even his killers were made first good as his beloved children. He longs even for his own killers to experience the exquisite and at times excruciating gift of grace, that they might be drawn back into his loving arms, held close, squeezed tight, as any good father would. The wonder of it all is that through his sacrifice as the firstborn, Jesus actually does defeat these powers of sin and death in the process. Jesus' weakness is greater than the greatest sources of suffering that we know. Jesus' weakness is greater than the greatest sources of suffering that we know. The image for the Christian view of reality is a hospital. Christianity is a rescue effort to restore all that was good but that has gone wrong. Paul describes us as formerly God's enemies, estranged from God. But through Christ's loving sacrifice on the cross, our relationship has been reconciled to God. Our very relationship with God was broken down and fraught, but through Jesus it has been healed and made new. Therefore, the Christian practice is to heal and make new. And this is where all of it is going. Our promise in the end is that there will be healing and restoration. In the center of the city, as Pastor Randy read for us, there will be a tree. And there will be no more crying or weeping. But the leaves of that tree will be for what? The healing of the nations. That is the promise of where all of this is going. Because God is a good and loving Father who's drawing us back in through the reconciliation that his Son brings. And this is how we know that God cares deeply about our stories of brokenness, of broken relationships and lingering grief, because God has the same story. God's story was one of creation, of out of love, turned into heart wrenching brokenness and estrangement. God's story was one of wounds unhealed and wishes unmet, until Jesus, firstborn of all creation, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, brought the broken back together and paved a way for the reconciliation of humanity to its good and loving Creator. Does God even care about our family traumas and dramas? Of course. Of course. Of course God cares deeply about our family traumas and dramas, because they are God's own traumas and dramas. Because you and your family are God's essential parts of God's family. Our call as Christians is to join in this dance of God's reconciling grace for our world. Join the dance and discover how much God can do through you. Let me conclude on some final words from Orr. He was hidden, then discovered. She was lost, and then recovered. If these are the games the beloved plays, what are the rules? Risk all, feel all, hold nothing back. How can I win? How can you lose? Amen.